Hallelujah.
Amen. Let's give it up for our musicians and our worship team. Aren't they amazing? True North, setting our attentions on our true North, which is God Almighty. We are glad to be here tonight. Welcome to all of our guests that are tuning in live stream. We are excited to have you here around the world and around the country. We are so glad to have you here today. Let's give a hand for all those here in the sanctuary today. Let's give God, man, thank you for each other coming today and encouraging one another. Today we are going to continue in our series, Kingdom Matters, and we're going to learn something that I find very critical in the body of Christ. And one of the greatest things that we can do for ourselves is to understand who we are in Him and who He is. Oftentimes, we come to church and we're looking for that message, that word that'll get us over the hump. Anybody ever heard of Hump Wednesday? Anybody ever heard of that before? We just want to make it over the hump. Listen, I ain't trying to get over no hump. I'm just trying to always make it as God wants me to make it. I want to be on top of the hill. Somebody say amen. Amen. I shouldn't keep going down in the valley and then have to get back over that hump again. Amen. So we always talk about little things that we come to church, we want a good word, we want to get encouraged and get over that hump, and church is a great place for that. But how many know that it's even better if you get the tools you'll need to get over your own hump at home? Hello, somebody. Man, you can't wait to Sunday if you need a miracle today. Hello, somebody. So the best way for you to be equipped is let Sunday be a day to downpour so that you can regurgitate throughout the week what God is teaching you, so that you can walk in your power, walk in your authority, walk in your assignment, walk in what God called you to do, because ain't nobody like you, and you got to be you. Hello, somebody. You were made for your purpose. You were made to be on the earth. You were made to do what you do. And if you don't do it, it ain't going to happen. So with you and God, the Bible tells me all things are possible. So today, the best thing we can do is to remind ourselves of John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in order to have the God factor in our hearts and in our lives to carry out our purpose, we must have what? The Word. So tonight, we're going to walk the Word and understand a concept that's in the Bible. It's called the Trinity. Would you write that down? We're going to learn tonight about the Trinity. Now, this is a topic that very few people ever study or look up. They just take it as for granted, or they don't study it at all. But there are certain groups, cults, that say the Trinity does not exist. In fact, in ancient Egypt, ancient Jerusalem, ancient culture, even the Jews said the Lord our God is one. And that means, like, well, there can't be a Trinity. There can't be, because God is one. And so that is the foundation for the Jewish faith. So then where does the concept of Trinity come from? If you were raised Jehovah's Witness and they taught you, and they would tell you Trinity doesn't even exist. It's not even in the Bible. In fact, if they knock on your door and they try to talk to you about it, they'll probably either get mad or walk away if you bring it up. They don't want to talk about that. Why? Because they don't believe that the three are one. But how about if I can show you in the Word that the Trinity has been here since the beginning? And what if you could study and see it for yourself and be able to say, hey, I got this because I read it myself in the Word of God. This week, we're going to be doing a lot of things. And if you're not in a Catalyst group, I encourage you to do that, because in our Catalyst groups, we do talk about it in more greater depth. And also for those of you who have heard, we have our Master Discipler class beginning on next Thursday. And it will train you in the foundations of your faith, but it will also give you the ability to disciple someone else. Now, let me go ahead and tell you this, that if you're going to be a part of that class, you're going to have to disciple somebody. everybody. But I'll tell you this, if you complete the class and you do the best that you can, and we have certain standards that we will lay out before you, we are licensing people for those who get a 95 or higher as your final grade. You will be considered a master discipler. And even when you pass the class, you will get licensed as a minister to carry out the gospel to the world so that people can hear more about Jesus. And in our last class, we had at least 15 people that have graduated, and they are considered licensed ministers in our church. Let's give a hand for all those who graduated. On May the 20th, we will be having a special service with Dr. Jay LaRue. We'll be in town, and we will lay hands on those who graduated from that class. And if you would like to be a part of the next round, please sign up today. You don't want to miss it. Now, let's get into the word, the Trinity. Let's talk about that. Trinity is a word that is not, everybody say not. It is a word that is not found in the Bible. Just get that out of the way. You will not find the word Trinity in the Bible. However, you will find the concept of the word Trinity in the Bible. Okay? You will find the word many things you will hear about the Godhead. You will hear several things like that, but you will never find the word Trinity. So when someone says, well, it's not even in the Bible, well, that's true, but dinosaurs aren't in the Bible. Does that mean they don't exist? Hello, somebody. Amen. Is your name in the Bible? I mean, is it your full name? You, not, see, son, my name's Stephen, so I'm in there too. I understand what you're saying. But what I'm saying is your first, middle, and last name in the Bible? No, but you still exist. Hello, somebody. Amen. Right? So although the name isn't there, the concept is in there. People think about creatures that, well, dinosaurs are actually talked about in the book of Job, if you didn't know that. If you want to find out, just read the book of Job. It's in there. They talk about dinosaurs as well. Just don't call them by the name dinosaurs. So the reality here is that we need to understand what Trinity means. Trinity means tri-unity or three-in-oneness. Tri-unity or three-in-oneness. In oneness. Tri is the word for three. Tri-unity or Trinity is three in unity. Three in unity. Three in oneness. Now, how can that be? How is that possible? Where are natural examples? Well, they give examples throughout. I've heard many, many, many examples of the differences of how to describe what the Trinity really is. And one example they give is the three states of liquid. They say you can have a liquid in a water form, a steam form, or a rain form. And all of these forms are the same thing, but they represent different personality types of each, if you can see it that way. But it's all the same. Another person used the example of an acorn. You can open up an acorn. You have the shell, and inside you have the two nuts on the inside. That's probably one of us in there. But there's the two nuts on the inside, but they're all three in one. They all make up the walnut. I kind of like the idea of what I've seen with light. When I was studying what light does, when you have a prism, a little triangle prism, and you shine it through light, the light breaks up into three distinct colors, red, blue, and green. But the way it hits it is one, but the way it splits it is three. There are three in one. Light makes up all of the colors. So the reality is, if you can imagine this, that God is light. Jesus is light. And they move, Jesus moves in and out of God, just like that. He becomes a part of God, comes out of God. The same Holy Spirit does the same thing. But they're three in one. They have three distinct personalities. Write that down. They have three distinct persons and personalities. Three distinct persons and personalities. In which we call the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct personalities. Now, we may have grown up in church where we were told, yes, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we hear that. And we think of, okay, there's God up there, and then he became a Son, and then he became a Holy Spirit. Woo. Well, that doesn't really play out very well in the Bible because they all show up at the same time. So you can't be in three places at one time, because that's the reality, is that they each speak in different persons. And we're going to walk the word where you can see that, that it is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, yet three distinct personalities. Now, it's very important to build on what we have been teaching. We started with heaven. We talked about the Father. And now we're talking about the Trinity before I get to the Son. But in how do you know in the Old Testament that it's speaking about either God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? How do you know which one we're talking about? Ladies and gentlemen, let me reiterate, they are not the same in the sense same person, same personality. They are same in one. They have oneness, like we are one with the Father. All of us are one, but we all have distinct bodies, distinct personalities. We all are one in the Father. However, there is a difference in the Trinity. God the Father is the Father. God the Son is the Son. God the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And each of them do a work in the earth. What are the three things we say that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit do? Number one, the Father wills it, the Son builds it, and the Holy Spirit fills it. Distinct workings in the earth as found in the Scripture. But we want to find out, how do we know that we know that we can know that we know that we can know? Well, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to first look in the Old Testament. Write that down. We're going to look in the Old Testament for the Trinity. Because people who say there is no Trinity will say you can't find it in the Bible. And I say the devil is a liar. Hello, somebody. If it's in the Word, if he's today, if he's the same today, tomorrow, and forevermore, then that means he's always going to be the same. If he's Trinity when everything began, he'll be Trinity when everything ends. That means you ought to see him in the Old Testament, and you ought to see it in the New Testament. You shouldn't just be in one, you ought to be in both. Hello, somebody. Some people teach, well, that's a God, a different God in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. No, it's not. It's the same God. It is the same God that loves the same way in both the new and the old. But we must break it down and take a look in the Bible to see if it is there. So let's take a look. First of all, I want to go and show you where the doctrine of Trinity is progressively revealed in the Old Testament. It starts with the first time that the concept of Trinity is first mentioned. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26, and we're going to be looking in the New Living Translation at that one. The New Living Translation, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And let's all read it together.
Then God said, let us
make. Oh, wait. It's that quick. Then who?
God
said, let. Oh, us. Underline that word us. Mark that word us. Us is very important. Us. Us-in. Us. Us. All of us. Okay, watch this. It says, in, then God said, let us make human beings in my image. Hold on now. My image, right? Our dog. See, that's what happens when you try to be proper. Our image. That's what I'm trying to say. Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. Please underline that. Us are us. Not toys are us. Us are us. Okay? First time the concept of Trinity is made. Now, this is critical because the word God here is Elohim. It is the Hebrew word Elohim. And you can spell it out, E-L-O-H-E-M, Elohim. And the word Elohim means this. It's a masculine term, meaning maleness in term, but it refers to divine ones, plural. So the word God is not singular, it is Elohim, plural. Meaning this, divine ones, gods, plural. Rulers, judges, plural. It is the concept that in that one word exists plurality. That you can be one with God in distinct persons. Very important. It's God then, because in the definition, there's another word, Elohim, they say angels, plural. So are you talking about angels in this context? Are they saying that the angels are what we're talking about? Well, let's take a look in the scriptures. Is God referring to the angels and other creatures in heaven when he says, let us? Could he refer to the angelic hosts? Could it be referring to the living creatures, the cherubim and the seraphim? Could it be referring to the great high priest Melchizedek? I know all these terms, they're in the Bible. Can it be referring to something else? The fiery horses that Elisha saw? What is he referring to when he says, let us make man in our image? Now, this is very critical. Angels were never involved in the creation of man. Write that down. Angels were never involved in the creation of man because they don't have creative power. They are created things. They cannot make life. They can only exist as they are created. Only God has the power to make life. So when he says, let us make man in our image, what is he referring? Well, we know that whoever we were made after, we have to look like. Hello, somebody. And so we do know in Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created man in, what's it say? Whoa, say it again. His what? His what? Underline the word own. We got a lot of us's and ours did I say we? We's? Did I say we yet? No, we didn't say we yet. But our image, and it says here, our own image. God made man in his own image. That means it didn't include angelic people. It didn't include the cherubims. It didn't include the host of God. When he said us, it was talking about his own image. So it's got to be referring to the Godhead or the Trinity found in the text. Let me continue. And it says, and God created man in his own image. And in, I'm going to read from the King James here. And in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Humankind was a byproduct of God's image. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. I want to read something else to you. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It's the Trinity in the Old Testament. So there's an us, there's an R, there's his own image. Let us make man. And then go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 27. 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and 7. And it says these words. And the Lord God formed the who?
Man.
Man. But who did it?
The Lord God.
Who?
The Lord God.
The Lord God. The Lord God. Please underline that, please. The Lord God. Very important. Very important. The Lord. Lord. Lord God. Did you catch it? The Lord God. Jesus is Lord. Come on, somebody. Jesus is Lord. The Lord God. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and did what? Breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became what? A living soul. Now, you have to understand, okay, so if whoever made it, is the originator of it, we ought to be able to look in the scriptures and find, okay, are we still, how do we know it's not an angel that did it? How do we know that maybe you weren't also talking about the other ones? We ought to be able to look in the word and discover who made the souls. So in order to understand that, I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 18. We're still dealing with the us's and the r's and the owns. We're just laying down a foundation for Trinity here. So we're just discovering who the us's are that making man in his image. We know the Lord God did it. He made him. That's where we know that. That's a big win. But how can we be certain it's no one else? Well, this is where we find out. We're going to go to chapter 18, verse 2, and reading from the King James. And let me give you a concept. How many have ever heard of generational curses? Okay, raise your hand nice and high. Who has not heard of generational curses? Almost everybody has. Okay, how many believe in generational curses? How many do not believe in generational curses? How many have no clue about either one? Okay, so it's very important because to define it for those of you who may not know, generational curses is that somebody in your past messed up, and because they messed up, you get messed up. And the logic is, if my granddaddy did something wrong, I'm paying for it because he messed up. And if I don't confess my granddaddy's sins, then I got to confess it. Now, how many know your grandfather's sins? Raise your hand, please. You need to know all of them now. Come on, raise your hand. I know you know it. Come on. Great granddaddy. You know your great granddaddy's sins. Please raise your hand. Amen. Praise the Lord. We got one. Okay. So you got to know them all in order to confess them all, in order to be out from under them all. Generational curses, ladies and gentlemen. Now that's something we buy into because we go, well, his mama was an alcoholic. He's an alcoholic and his son is an alcoholic. It's a generational curse. No, mama drank. The son drank like the mama, and then the son drank like the daddy. It's learned behavior, somebody. Hello. So that's bad parenting. Hello, somebody. It doesn't mean that everybody that pop out of that womb going to be drunk. That doesn't make no sense at all. That means God messed up when he made you. Amen, somebody. If you're generationally cursed, that means God messed you up, and you can't do nothing about it. How many of you believe in generational curses? Please raise your hand. God bless you. God, nobody. Just God is righteous. He is good. He doesn't make mistakes. And I'm cursed. Amen. Something's wrong with that. Right? So when we think about it, we believe it because it was a big hype, especially in the 80s, 90s, and 2000, man. It was a big deal. Soul ties, you know, and generational curse is a good, it just sounds juicy. And it gave rise to what we now know as deliverance ministries in our city. Just messing people up. You need to be delivered. You confess your grandpa's sins. Confess your grandmama's sins. There's a curse in your life. You got to get that out. And people, yes, I'm cursed. Yes, I'm cursed. And they're casting devils out. Ladies and gentlemen, how can you cast a devil out if you're born again of the Spirit? You can't beat the Spirit. Come on, somebody. People don't know the word. And so they go, well, I've seen results. No, what you saw was people speaking into people, telling them what to do. If you're sick and if you got a problem, that's a devil. Oh, blah, I want to blah. You better stop all that foolishness. Blah. When I deal with demons, they don't just bleh. Things move, things growl, different languages. Y'all playing with bleh. That's it. I'm just teaching here. I don't care who, man. I'm telling you. This is a truth. Because if you don't understand this principle, then you're going to say that the Holy Spirit can't keep you. You got to deny 1 John where it says that those who are born of God, the evil one can't touch them. You got to deny that verse. You got to deny that Jesus says that, listen, the strong man binds the one and binds the person and can steal all they got. And he says, I'm the strong man that binds the devil. I'm the one who spoils him. And then you got to say that Jesus ain't strong no more. If you're going to take it all. Somebody say amen. Look at your neighbor and say, are you cursed? Tell the other side to say, do you still believe in that mess? I know you don't believe me yet. I'm just going to keep talking. I'm going to teach you now, because we all got to come in what? The unity of the faith. Amen. We gotta get some stuff behind us, because we will do a deliverance session for 20 hours. Yes. And the demon still ain't coming out. Why? Because it wasn't a demon. Can I tell you a story? Yes. I went to a T.D. Jakes revival. No. He had a manpower. Anybody remember manpower back in the day? And T.D. Jakes manpower. You know, it was about 20 men from the church. We all sanctified, saved in the Holy Ghost. We all Bible-toting, reading Bibles, casting. Yeah, we're God's army, and we're marching into T.D. Jakes. We're God's army. Yeah, God's army. And we sit together, right? Now, I people think I'm crazy. I'm not crazy. I'm really practical, right? So we're in this thing. And this guy gets up on T.D. Jakes' stage, and he goes, see, I'm a bishop, and a little while ago, I had to cast demons out of myself. I had 8 demons because I was addicted to drugs, and God said, you got demons in you. And so I went, blah, 8 times. That's how I know I had 8 demons. Blah, 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 blah. Thought it was Dracula. This stuff is real, y'all. A stadium full of full-grown Bible-believing men at a Christian conference, and a bishop gets up, supposedly says, now if I told you the rest of the story about the bishop, you'd understand. But he gets up and says, yeah, I had 8 demons, and I end up, bleh, throw them up. And he goes, right now, I want all the men to raise your hand. If there's something in your life you haven't been able to conquer and you can't get it out of your life, then you need to get rid of them demons. I want you right now to begin to cry out loud and say, God, deliver me. God, deliver me. And I'm sitting there looking like, oh, no. Oh, no. I'm in a room, and these 1,000 men think they are demon possessed. I got to get up out of Dodge. I came with a group, too. I'm going to leave somebody. Sorry, I don't know who he is. He said, 1, 2, 3, whoo! And the people were like, bleh, bleh. I'm like, I'm moving like, oh, God, everybody. Oh, God. Everybody in here demon possessed. Because everybody is thinking, I got an issue I'm struggling with. And I'm sitting there going like, all these men. And I had a friend of mine tugging on my shirt. Oh! And I'm standing there and trying not to look. Oh! He grabbing, trying to get my I'm like, and after it was all over, well, I'll tell you what happened. He's like, if you got a demon, and there was a man that was caught up in homosexuality. And so he felt like it was a demon. Not knowing that he had been sexually abused. I mean, the boy had been sexually abused since he was a child. He was confused. So the bishop calls him up. Says, I'm going to cast this homosexual demon out. And he lays hands on him. And lays hands on him. 10 minutes later, he lays hands on him. T.D. Jakes is sitting in the back just watching like this. 20 minutes in, he's still trying to cast that homosexual demon out. Guy says, is it gone? No. Okay. After a while, T.D. Jakes had to get up, and he grabbed the mic from the bishop. Come on, everybody, just praise the Lord. Come on, come on. Let's just go ahead along with service. Hallelujah. Get ready, get ready, get ready for God. Get ready, get ready. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. So I walk out, right? I just kind of go to the lobby, right? And my friend is still trying to grab my arm. And I'm just walking to the lobby, and he goes, Steve. I said, walk with me. That is a born-again brother. I led him to Christ. And he heard this foolishness. We get down there, and he looked at me with these puppy, you know those puppy dog eyes that look like they wet all the time? He goes, I didn't have a demon, did I? I said, no. I said, how many did you think you had? Five. If I called his name, you know him, so I don't want to say nothing. I said, son, whom the Son of God sets free is free indeed. You got to get a hold of that truth. Whew. How did I get on that? Okay. All right. Trinity, Trinity, Trinity. Get ready, get ready, get ready. Okay. So what I realized is that that whole deliverance was false. It was a mindset that was sent out to a bunch of 1,000 men, and a whole bunch of them fell for it. Wasn't no demons. Thank God TDJ's got up and sat that man down. His life is jacked up. I promise you. That dude, the bishop, is jacked up. Okay? His life. But nobody knew the story. He just, because he wanted to live with his sin, he put it off on a demon. Wait, no. When a person's really demon-possessed, you'll know it. When a person just needs more word and less flesh, that's most of our problems. So I want you to understand that when we talk about the Trinity, we've got to have a right idea of how God thinks about this kind of stuff, or else we'll be caught up in a whole bunch of stuff. There are people even to this day that still come to me for counseling because they were up under a deliverance minister and just jacked their life up. I'm still doing counseling with people who've been hurt. You got to know the Bible for yourself. You have to. Now, so here's the question. Is it, who is responsible for all these souls? Let me go back, and I'm going to break this generational curse thing first. People say that the idea of generational curses has come from the concept that Jesus, God said in Exodus, you know, he shows loving kindness to thousands of them that love him. But he will go after the third and fourth generation of them that hate him. So they call it generational curses. God goes after the third and fourth generation. They totally miss it. That text is God, so you mean God's cursing you? And the text was referring to only three and four generations, not all of them. So how do you know it's your grandfather? You don't. And secondly, people miss the second part of that text and showing mercy and loving kindness to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You got to first fulfill the first commandment to be cursed by God, and that is hate him. Anybody hate God up in here? You wouldn't be here. So if you love God, let me see your hand. He says, showing mercy and kindness to thousands of them that love me. So if you're the first one in your generation that fell for God and love him, then it's over. There ain't no more curse. You couldn't have it because you love him. You don't even fulfill the condition of hate. But let me make it simpler. Let's say they think that's correct. Well, then did God ever stop it? Well, let me go to Ezekiel. So he's talking to the children of Israel, and he stops the concept of what people now call generational curses in this passage. Here's what he says. He says in verse 2, what do you mean that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? He used a proverb that the daddy ate some sour grapes, but the son tasted it in his mouth, to give the idea that what the daddy did, the son tastes the bitterness of it. Meaning generationally, the son's responsible for what the daddy does. He says, why do you use this in these days? Why would you use it for God's chosen people? Why would you let this proverb go on and on and on for an Old Testament people. We ain't even talking about New Testament, nailed to the cross, curse. And Galatians chapter 3 was nailed to the cross and all of the law with it. It says, no, we're not even talking about them. He's talking about his chosen people. Why would you pick up that proverb? Here's what he says. Look at the next one. As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have any occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. He says, never again. And here's the kicker. This is the answer to Elohim, who made souls. Who's the us? He says, behold, all souls are mine. So who made the souls? It was the Lord God. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. Yet the soul that sinneth, it. No more generational curses. The one that makes the mistake has to pay for the mistake, not the son, not the father, because the son messed up. You can't say that anymore. Anybody that teaches that is in error, heresy. It's backwards. It doesn't let you understand God is the father of all souls. He's the one who made them, and he's not using that verbiage anymore, so why do men still use it? Ezekiel chapter 18. So we see here in this text that angels were not giving life powers. They had no life-giving powers, only the Godhead. Now, let me move on. You can also see the Trinity in the fall of man. Let's take a look. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And when we get it there, it says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man. Now, this, let me tell you what happened. Man has eaten off of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now they know evil. They never knew evil before. Now they know good and evil. They only knew right and wrong until they ate off the tree. Now they know good and evil. Corrupted humanity. And listen to what he says. He says, the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of what? Us. To know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Next verse. Read it out loud. You see how graceful that was? People see that as, man, he was kicked out of the garden. No, he was saved. Why? Because if he was in evil, knowing evil like God knew of evil, when the fall of man, when sin entered into existence through the fall of the cherubim we know as Lucifer, he knew of evil. But even angels couldn't contain evil in their knowledge, because even the angels drew a third of themselves away because of the knowledge of evil. Angels couldn't keep you saved. Nobody in all of creation can hold that knowledge. Man got a hold of that knowledge, and they couldn't save themselves. They fell to the knowledge. Only God can hold that knowledge. For the Bible says he can't be tempted of evil, neither does he tempt any man. Only the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, can hold that knowledge of evil and not be corrupted by it. And so the Godhead said, look, they have become like one of us. Now kick him out of the garden. Lest they eat off the tree of life and live forever. In other words, they are in sin, eating off a tree of life, allowing them to live forever in sin and separated from God. So the remedy is God's love. He kicked them out of the garden so that they might die and be reunited with him. If he didn't kick them out of the garden, they would have been forever separated from God. That's love. Somebody say, that's love. We look at it a whole other way. No, we shouldn't. We should look at it. That's how God got us back. He allowed us to stop existing so that our soul can go on back to the Father. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the triune scene in the Old Testament. Watch this. He said, they'll become one of us, us. And I want you to see also the Trinity in the Tower of Babel. Do you remember the Tower of Babel when God cleaned the earth and washed it? And we heard the story of Noah, and Noah opened up the doors and they came out with all the animals and they came into the modern land of Babylon, or as we know as modern day Iraq, and they built the Tower of Babel, where we get Babel when people talk on and on and on and on. It is that land in Iraq that they came down in, and we see that they begin to build a tower up to the what? Heavens, the Bible says. Why? Because just a little while ago, when they messed up, God sent a flood above the tallest mountain that touched the sky. And they said, well, we ain't gonna let him do that again. We're going to build us a tower that touches the heavens, not the third heaven, the first heaven. We're going to build it. He sends a flood, close the windows. We're going to survive. Now watch this. Go down to Genesis 11, verse 1. We're going to read the Trinity in the Old Testament. Now, we're only in Genesis, y'all. We ain't got anywhere else. We're sticking in Genesis. I'm showing you that there is more. When we talk about God, there is a Trinity concept there in the beginning. Now watch this. It's Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. And it says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. This is the Tower of Babel beginning. Verse 2. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found in a plain in the land of Shinar, modern day Babylon, Iraq, modern day Iraq, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto the heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be what? Scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower and the children of men. What? The Lord came down and was walking among the people, and they didn't even see him. They were so busy looking up, they didn't realize he was standing right next to them. He walks to take a look at the tower. Brick and mortar. Pretty good construction. Pretty high. Like it. Yeah. Just don't like why you're doing it. See, you're not making a name for me. You wanted a name for yourself. And so the Lord came down to deal with it. Watch this. And the Lord said in verse 5, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Let go to, and verse 7, read. What? Who?
Us.
Who?
Us.
God and the Trinity was moving in Babylon. Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And in an instant, the Trinity came down and they caused everybody to get confused. He's speaking Spanish. He's speaking African. He's speaking English. He's speaking Australian. He's speaking Yoruba. He's speaking, and everybody couldn't understand each other and went in their own directions according to the voices that they heard. Now, that's what we call that the tongues of men were confused. But how many know that Jesus came to bring tongues back into the earth, but not out of discord, in unity? On the day of Pentecost, he reversed Babylon. Hello, somebody. In the first ever situation, tongues erupted on the top of a building, and every man heard him in his own language. He did a reversal of Babylon at the day of Pentecost and said, when you do it in my spirit, then I let you understand one another. But if you do it in your name, I'll confuse the mess. Y'all better learn something here. I'm telling you, this is how you know that God's been there since the beginning. This is why Peter stood on the day of Pentecost. This is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. All of this was already in the works. God changed history again. By who? Jesus dying on the cross. Father, the God the Father willed Jesus to die. Jesus died on the cross. And Jesus said, hey, go to Jerusalem. Stay in the building until you be endued with power from on high. You had the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost at the reversal of Babylon. You had it at the beginning. You had it at the end. He's been in both. You need to write that down, ladies and gentlemen. Some people never learn that their entire life. You need to write that down. I've got one last one before. We're not finished, but I'm just the last one. I'm going to stop right here. There's so much more. We haven't even gotten to the New Testament. The Trinity is found in Isaiah's vision of heaven, Old Testament. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to start at verse 1. I'm going to read down. Or you're going to help me read down. Let's start at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. Read. Come on, read together. Read, next verse. Go down to verse 6. Seven. He laid it upon Isaiah's mouth and said, boy, don't y'all ever read me to sleep. God Almighty. I'd be confused in my dreams. I'm hearing voices. Okay. Verse 8. We're going to end on verse 8. For who?
Us.
For who?
Us.
Who shall go for
us?
Us. Us. What are you going to go do? I got to preach to the kings of the nation. Is that a desire of the angels? Is that a desire of the seraphim or the cherubim? No, it is a desire of God the Father, God the Son, and God. Who will go for us? And then he said, here I am. Send me. Ladies and gentlemen, they work in concert. It's called the Godhead. And you'll see throughout all of the texts of Scripture that he's been in the beginning. Since Genesis, it's always been the Godhead. You may not see Trinity in name, but it's been there in concept over and over and over and over and over and over again. God wills it. The Son builds it. The Holy Spirit fills it. God willed Jesus to come and build the body of Christ. He died on the cross. He built the body. And then he sent them to Jerusalem so the Holy Spirit may fill the body with the Holy Spirit of power. It's constantly repeating the truth over and over again. Trinity is a truth throughout all the texts of Scripture. People who lack understanding will say it's not there. But when you look at the text of Scripture and you find the verses, it's an amazing truth that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Let's give God a great hand clap of praise for his word today. Come on, stand to your feet if you would.